in your Bibles today to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And I want to read the letter to the church at Pergamum, because it bears on the topic we're talking about, the verb believe, the noun faith, in the New Testament, used in various places and in various ways. In some contexts, it has to do with justification, salvation. In the vast majority of the context, it doesn't have anything to do with justification. It has a lot to do with sanctification. That is, for those who are already justified by faith, you and I, as believers, are to live by faith. And such, of course, was also the case for these seven churches to whom the letters went forth in the book of Revelation, and this is one of them, the third one. Message to Pergamum, Revelation 2, 12. And this will just get us started. We'll not be expounding on the details of every passage, but we'll go into some detail on some of the passages today. Verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So obviously he fell under persecution and was killed. And as it says here, he was faithful. That is, he was faithful to the end. He was obviously a man who lived by faith. Now he says here in verse 14, but I have a few things against you, because you have gone there, you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. Thus you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a name, new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. So you have a church that's doing relatively well. They have some people that are not really where they need to be. These people need to repent, or else they're going to come face to face with temporal judgment because they're not living faithfully. And he gives them that encouragement at the end, as he does in each of these letters, the encouragement of a reward to those who do what he commands. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. That's obviously a rewards issue there, because it goes not merely to the person who has believed the gospel and is saved, but to him who overcomes. And that idea of overcoming in this letter is clearly connected with faith. I know where you dwell, verse 13, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, notice, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. So I take it that it's a foregone conclusion then that Antipas will have the reward. He's going to have that white stone, a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but the one who receives it. So he's going to have a special name given to him by the Lord. And you can too, if you live a faithful life and overcome the resistance and stay faithful in trial. You too will have some of the hidden manna, the stone, the new name, and so forth, which is indicative of a close and intimate relationship in eternity between you and the Lord himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today, and we thank you for the many passages that give us instruction and urge us to live by faith, to be faithful in this world. Now, there are many temptations, and we find ourselves pulled and tugged from pillar to post in this world by all kinds of temptations that assail each of us. Help us to stand firm, not to be enticed and drawn in by the lust of the flesh, enticed and drawn in by the lust of the eyes, enticed and drawn in by the boastful pride of life. Rather, may we be those who, in practice, die to self and live to God. That is, instead of yielding to the temptations of the world, help us to be faithful to you, to take your word seriously, day by day, to read it, to understand it, to believe it, to appropriate it, to live it out. Put it in shoe leather. Make it our practice to live by faith. In so doing, we'll be an example to the world. We'll be an encouragement to other believers. We ourselves will go into maturity. We'll be the people that you want us to be, and we will not shrink away from Him, Jesus, in shame at His coming. There will be believers who do that. I pray that we would not be numbered among those. Help us to be found faithful. And teach us, we pray through your word today as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is another passage, and let's go over to 1 Peter 1. Not far away, just to your left a little bit. 1 Peter 1, 5 through 9. I've got it on the PowerPoint, but you can follow along in your Bible if that's easier for you. We're talking about living by faith now, not justification by faith. That's assumed true for the people in view here. You've already been justified by faith, and I take it that the vast majority of you in this building today have already been justified by faith. You've realized you're a sinner. You realize that the wages of sin is death. You've realized that you're not going to be able to pay for your own sins, but what you never could do for yourself, God did in sending Jesus, who came born of a woman, born under the law, lived a perfect life under the law, and finally went to the cross to die, and He became a curse for you. He died in your place, paying the full price for all of your sins. And you've looked to Him in simple faith, and you've received the free gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's not the end of things. That's the beginning of things. We might call it commencement day, because from that day on, you should have, and I hope you already have, commenced to live for Jesus. And so much of the instruction in the New Testament is for believers as to how to go on and to live the Christian life, to do the things that are pleasing in the sight of God. That's what the vast majority of the instruction in the New Testament is all about. To show you and me not just how to be saved, but to how to become the people that God wants us to be. Now, Peter, of course, has a very forward-looking view of faith. He's not looking to the past here, justification by faith, but he's looking ahead, and he's anticipating faith in the present and its results or consequences for you and me in the future. So it really is a very forward-looking view of faith in this passage when he says to his believing readers, that is, they've already been justified by faith, you are protected by the power of God. He doesn't say that you are protected by some act of your own, by obedient Christian living. He says you are protected by the power of God through faith as they continue to live by faith. They've already been saved by faith. He's got believing readership. But he says the believing readership are a group of people who are presently protected by the power of God through faith. Now, that is a present tense idea. That is, they are right now exercising faith in daily Christian living. And faith, by definition, is to be persuaded that something is true. It is to take God at His word. And so they are being exposed to the Word of God. They're hearing it read. They're hearing it preached. And they're understanding it. They're persuaded that it's true. They're living by faith. And they're protected by the power of God through this faith for a salvation, not some salvation in the past, which would be justification salvation. And it's not even a salvation in the presence and being delivered from the power of sin in daily Christian living, but they're protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So this, the tense of salvation that is in view here is future tense salvation. And salvation does have three tenses, as you and I know. We have been saved from the penalty of sin as believers. We are being saved from the power of sin as we live by faith and daily Christian living, and we will yet be saved from the very presence of sin at some future date. We're not sure what the date will be, but one day we're going to be saved in a different sense from the very presence of sin. In some passages we could call this redemption, because Paul connects it with some things that you and I are going to be receiving at that moment in time when it finally arrives. And one of the things that you and I are going to be receiving at that moment in time is a glorified body. He calls it the redemption of the body over there in Romans chapter 8. Now, we haven't had the redemption of the body yet. I mentioned to somebody last night, I think I was talking to Mike Friesen, but I said, you know, I find that before I sing anymore, I have to start sooner, practice longer, do a lot of warming up, because things just do not work like they used to. And he's a mere youth in his 40s, and he says he's already experiencing the same thing. Apparently, he doesn't have his glorified body either. If he had his glorified body, he'd have more hair on his head. And I would too. I'm going to get some of it back. My dad had hair up until the time of his death, but he used to run his fingers through his hair, and he'd say, I don't have a third of the hair I used to have. There'd be a lot of people in the world that wish they had that much at his age. But we don't have our glorified bodies yet. But one of the facets of this salvation ready to be revealed is a glorified body. Now, every believer is going to get the glorified body. But when he's talking about salvation here, it's in even a bigger sense than everything that every believer is going to receive. I think if it's a matter that is connected with living by faith, we're probably going to have to understand some sense of reward in this salvation, because it's connected to living by faith. So at that future salvation, not only are you and I going to be receiving our glorified bodies and delivered from the very presence of sin and so forth, but we're also going to be judged in receiving our rewards, our rewards for living a faithful life in this world. So that's the connection of faith here with this salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So I take it that everything that he's talking about here is going to be saved or reserved for us until Jesus comes again. So he probably has in view here something of the Bema Seat of Christ, the Judgment Seat of Christ yet to come. And so he says to his readership, and he knew it was true, in this you greatly rejoice, this salvation ready to be revealed at future time, the last time. You greatly rejoice, even though, and he concedes it's not always easy now, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, and occasionally it is necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, and here's faith again, the proof of your faith, that's faith for daily Christian living, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the last time. He's talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think the emphasis here is on the first phase of the second advent. Pardon me, particularly at the rapture of the church. And so these people now are still living on the earth, and they're finding that from time to time, they have hard times. Times are difficult. They are not just experiencing the normal difficulties that every human being experiences in this life, but they are being specifically persecuted, or at least that is the potential for their future, if necessary. From time to time, they're going to face some persecution. And it can take various forms. Not all persecution for our faith takes exactly the same form. It can be in various forms. You can be cut off from your group. You can lose your job. You can be laughed at. You can be mocked and so forth. And that's all a part of the process of having your faith put through the fire and proven. And this faith that is put through the fire and proven is more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. Now, some people say that what Peter is talking about here is the trials of life. These are the trials of life which will demonstrate whether or not your faith is real. They say it is for the purpose of demonstrating the genuineness of your faith. Most commentaries are going to say that. So if in the midst of trial you give up, that shows that your faith was spurious, it wasn't real, you weren't ever really saved in the first place, and so forth. On the other hand, if you endure in trial, that'll be the proof of your faith, the fact that you endured in trial, and that will show that, yeah, you really did believe in the past, and you really were saved, and so therefore you have something to look forward to, this salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I don't think that's what Peter is saying at all. He is not talking about whether or not his believers may or may not really be Christians, and it's going to come out in the trial of fire whether or not their faith was the real kind or the spurious kind. I do not believe that anybody, for example, doesn't match up to comparison here, but I don't think anybody here, when he's involved in the mining of gold and so forth, takes the gold, which he recognizes to be gold, and puts it in the fire to ascertain whether or not it's real gold. That's not why he puts the gold in the fire. Absolutely not. He knows it's gold. He's a miner. He's seen it many, many times in his life. He knows it's gold, just as God would know its faith, or Peter would know its faith. No. The reason why the gold is put in the fire is so that it will be purified. That is to say, when the gold is heated with tremendous heat, the dross and the impurities, which are lighter, automatically tend to float to the surface of the molten metal there, and then the man who's involved in the whole process will take a device and he will scrape the dross and all of the impurities off. And he'll wait a little while and see if more boils to the surface. And if more boils to the surface, he'll take that device and he'll scrape that off. And when no more impurities are coming to the surface, then he has pure gold. He's had gold that has been proven in the fire. And then he can put the fire out and let the gold take whatever shape he wants it to take. And then he can present that as pure gold. That's exactly what God is doing. And Peter understands that. God isn't trying to ascertain whether your faith is real or not. Peter has little or no interest in that. He knows his readers are believers. He just wants to stir up their sincere minds by way of reminder, he says in his letter. So he knows they're believers, but he also knows that there is value in having your faith tested because there are impurities in there. And in the crucible of the trial of fire, the impurities will come to the surface and they can be raked off. And when you come out on the other side, you have a faith that now that has been put to the test. So you have a highly valuable faith, but there is also value in the devices, the trials that are used in the proving of the faith. So put some value in the trial itself. Go over to James for a minute. James. Chapter 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Many colored, many kinds, many shapes, many forms, but they're trials all the same. And he said, when it happens in your life, when difficulties come, consider it all joy, knowing, not guessing, hoping, and praying. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Well, your faith is going to be stronger. And you'll be able to persevere even better in the future in difficulties, and let endurance have its perfect result that you may be perfect. That means reach a level of maturity where all of the impurities of the dross and so forth are floated to the surface and are scraped off, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, that is, that you may be a perfect and mature believer. And if you're a mature believer, perfected through trial and so forth, then you're going to be ready to stand judgment at the judgment seat of Christ when the day comes. You're going to be ready for that day. And you won't shrink away from him in shame at his coming. You'll be like the Apostle Paul, who could say near the end of his life, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Crucible of fire. There's something valuable about the fire. There's something valuable about the trial. There's something valuable about those difficulties. And so when you encounter them, you ought to see them as something of value. Something good is going to come out of this. It's going to produce endurance that will finally have its result, and you'll be a mature believer ready to stand trial at the judgment seat of Christ, because there won't be too many impurities to extricate at that point. You will simply receive your reward. So he's not trying to ascertain whether their faith is real or not. He just wants it purified. And part of the process of purification is the fire of trial. And that faith is more precious, more highly valuable than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. And it will be found, this tested faith will be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's just a picture of the successful believer at the judgment seat of Christ, in which you're going to be honored there. You're going to say, praise the Lord, it was all you, Lord, but he's going to lift you up on that day. And you're going to experience some of that glory yourself and some of that honor. And present tense, though you have not seen him, and they hadn't seen him, by the way, these second generation believers or believers that weren't around the Lord Jesus when he was on the earth, he could say, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, there's the idea of present believing in him, not past tense. Believe in him now, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And again, I take it that salvation of your souls is not a reference to getting saved in the first place. It's not a reference to justification, salvation. It could be translated salvation of your lives, or even the deliverance of your lives. That is to say, that whole span of time from the moment you're saved to the moment you die, or the rapture of the church, whichever comes first, by living a faithful life, you are transferring the value of your entire life from earth to heaven. You are storing up for yourself treasures in heaven, and those treasures which are in heaven will be there to meet you when you arrive. So you've effectively saved the value of your life by living by faith and not by sight. And I really do think that's what Peter is talking about here. As Dr. Constable says, the emphasis of the entire passage is on future tense salvation, not past tense salvation, and he's not switching back to past tense salvation suddenly in the last verse there. Finally, John gives us the key to victory. We've been talking about Peter. Now we switch over to John. John gives us the key to victory in this world. Trials, good times, bad times, any time, boring times. You have any boring times? Kids have boring times. Adults don't have as many boring times. They're too busy. But sometimes kids get bored. Well, you ought to be living by faith when you're bored too. And maybe you'll get up and do something. But John gives us the key to victory in this world. For whatever is born of God, he says in 1 John 5:4, overcomes the world. Believers have the wherewithal to overcome the world, to say no to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, because that is the world. That's the world system. And then he says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now you could look at that as partly past tense, but I think you have to look at it as partly present tense here. The victory is always faith. That is to say, in resisting the forces of the world, we look to God's word and we believe God's word and we say no to the world and yes to God. It really is that simple. In other words, we have no excuse. I don't even want an excuse. I don't want an excuse. I want the victory, and I trust that that's where you are either. Not looking for excuses, but the victory, and the victory is faith, our faith, that is, taking God at his word on a daily, regular, step-by-step basis. John also mentions Jesus' words to believers in Revelation chapter 2. And we read that earlier. Those who did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas. So the other believers there, and Antipas along with them, harsh trial. difficult time. Potential threat of death. Antipas died. Not all of them did, but Antipas actually gave his life. And they never denied faith in Jesus. They continued to look to him. They were strong. They were bold. They persevered. And so they're going to have the reward. So he says, and also, I'm saying this now, also faith in connection with perseverance in chapter 2, verse 19, chapter 13, verse 10, chapter 14, and verse 12. Now, when I say he here, I mean John, because John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. So it's the same person we're talking about here. John mentions Jesus' words to the believers at Pergamon in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13, who did not deny the faith of the Lord, even in the days of Antipas. So now let's go over there and look just a couple of these verses in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, we read from chapter 2, but we did not go quite as far down as this. Revelation chapter 2, let's go to verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, next church, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and your love, and what? Faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. So he specifically mentions faith in connection with daily Christian living. I know your deeds, your love, your faith. Well, obviously, those are all present tense things. Service, perseverance, and deeds doing better now than at first. So that's faith in daily Christian living in the letter to the church at Thyatira. Now chapter 13. Chapter 13. If anyone has an ear, let him hear, he says in verse 9. And in verse 10, if anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Harsh trials. Very difficult times. People going off into captivity. People being killed by the edge of the sword and so forth. Very difficult. And he says, here's the perseverance and the faith of the saints. In difficult times, continuing to persevere, continuing to take God at his word and to believe his word. Similar kind of thing over in chapter 14 and verse 12 as he describes torment coming on the unbelievers, the persecutors, in verses 9 through 11. Then suddenly again in verse 12 he says, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. So they keep their faith. They continue to look to God's word. How do you keep the faith in the midst of trial? Do you focus on your circumstances like Peter did? Wind, the waves? You'll sink immediately if you do that. The way you keep your faith in the midst of difficult circumstances is to focus on God's word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, he says over there in Romans chapter 10. So we keep the faith by focusing on the promises of God, and along with Abraham, we consider that he who promised is able also to perform. That's how we keep the faith in the midst of trial and difficulty. That'll be our final verse on that topic. And one final main point that we want to talk about very, very quickly is faith and glorification. Will we be exercising faith in heaven? No, as a matter of fact, we will not be exercising faith in heaven. There can be no walking by faith in the glorified state. Why? Well, it is now that we walk by faith, not by sight. I mean, when you see the Lord face to face, what would be the point of exercising faith? We're not living by faith anymore. We're living by sight because we now see him, as John says. It would be pointless to continue the faith walk then in the glorified state because, 1 John 3:2, when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. So notice the word see. We shall see him just as he is. But now we don't see him. Peter says, though you haven't seen him, you love him. and you want to do what he wants you to do. So right now we're walking by faith, not by sight, because we don't see him. But then, when we see him just as he is, and we're going to be just like him, there will be no more walking by faith in the glorified state. This is your only opportunity in all of time and eternity to live by faith right now. This is your time. And that's the way that pleases God, to live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And with faith, if that's the thing that marks your life, living by faith, it is impossible to be displeasing in his sight, because he looks to you and he is pleased. And so when he appears, you're going to be happy to see him. You won't shrink away from him in shame at his coming. You're going to look forward with the Apostle Paul to standing judgment, knowing that you're going to receive from his hand the crown of righteousness, or whatever crown he has in mind for you. The manna, the stone with your new name written on it, which only you know, and so forth. Those are the rewards that we have to look forward to for living by faith now. But when we're going to be there and then, no more faith walk. It's going to be a matter of sight. And that'll be a big transition for us. It's going to be a matter of sight. Now, no, we don't see. We're living by faith. But I'm confident that it's the right thing to do. I don't know about you, but I find this book to be highly convincing and highly persuasive. It commends itself to me. It commends itself. So I'm not suffering a lot of doubt about this. It's all right here. The book is self-consistent. It stood the test of time. It's never let anybody down who's taken it at face value, and it's not going to let you down. So it's not as if we're missing something, and we would do a lot better if conditions were otherwise. We have everything necessary for life and godliness right now. Take the promises and live them. But then one day when he comes, we'll see him as he is, and we're going to be just like him. That's the will of God, that you be like Jesus. And I'll close with that thought. Paul says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to spend eternity in heaven with God. You might have thought that's what he would say next. That's the way a lot of people really emphasize the text, but that's not the emphasis of the text. You know what he says? Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. That's the predestination, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. For whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And one day, when the glorified state finally gets here, then we are going to be like him, because we're going to see him just as he is. And may God add his blessing to the proclamation of his word here today.